I have a word for moms today and a word for all of us, and the word is hope. I think it's a good word for today. There are a few things in life that you can count on. Isn't that true? We know that because we watch the news, because we live. The path of a nation or of a culture or our entire world is very unpredictable. Life is risky. There are a ton of things to worry about and so little that we can control. So few things in life are stable, dependable. That was certainly the case for the early followers of Jesus. So today we're going to look at what the Apostle Peter wrote to these early believers living in a troubled and unpredictable world, and they are good words for us. So if you have your Bibles, or your electronic device, or the Bible that's in the pew in front of you, please turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 through 9, our anchoring text today. So let me set the stage for us. Peter was writing to these believers at a low point in their lives, a point at which their future was uncertain and death was imminent. At the time, Nero, the Roman emperor, was a ruler who always wanted more. When the city of Rome burned, the Romans believed that Nero was responsible, ultimately, because he wanted to build some new buildings and land was limited. And so he had fires set, urban planning by fire. And the Roman citizens were devastated because it felt like their culture went down with their city. People were homeless and helpless. They had bitter resentment toward Nero. So Nero was in a fix, and he said, I know what I'll do. I'll blame the followers of Jesus. They were already hated, already associated with the Jews, and seen as hostile to Roman culture. I mean, think about it. Only one God, come on. One? Nero spread the word that Christians started the fires, and as a result, a vicious persecution followed. So followers of Christ needed spiritual strengthening because of their sufferings and because of the imminent threat of death was present. Talk about an uncertain world. So Peter wrote to encourage them. He wanted to give them hope, something to hold on to. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we read these good words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So there are two parts of this hope, this solid ground that Peter gives us. And the first part is based on the resurrection of Jesus. We told you on Resurrection Sunday that this was just the beginning, right? And so in these following weeks, we've been spinning out, what are the implications of the resurrection? And so that continues today. How does the resurrection of Jesus give us hope? Our faith is built on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we see our deep need for God's intervention, when we cry out to Jesus to lift us out of the pit of our own sin, our lives are joined with Christ. So his victory over death becomes our victory over death. His victory over sin becomes our victory over sin. So our hope for the future isn't in our perfect performance, our inherent goodness, our superior knowledge. In fact, it isn't anything about us. Our hope is tied to Jesus, who rose victorious over death. That is good news. Knowing that my life is tied up with Jesus, knowing that whatever I face with Jesus, gives me hope for today. I am not on my own. And if you love and follow Jesus Christ, you are not on your own. Jesus died for me. That's how he expressed his love. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that Jesus is now at the Father's right hand where he intercedes for us. So ours is not a dead hope. Ours is a living hope, for we know and love and follow a risen Savior. Our celebration of the resurrection of Jesus continues and speaks encouragement into our lives. When our lives are joined with Jesus, we become sons and daughters of God, joint heirs with Christ. You see how that works, how we're tied together with Jesus. When I joined my life with my wife almost 40 years ago, our lives were tied together. So when her mom died unexpectedly about 30 years ago, I shared in the sorrow and the shock and the grief. And when her brother invited her on a trip to Hawaii, I got to go. Yep. Not the first time. The first time the daughter went. But the second time I got to go. I had responsibilities. Oh, well. And they never let me forget it. So, part of our hope is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus, God gives us something or someone to hold on to. But that's not all. The second basis of our hope comes from our certain inheritance. Our certain inheritance. Death was closer when these words were written almost 2,000 years ago. 1 in 10 adults live to be older than 40. 1 in 10. That's a number, isn't it? They had no antibiotics, no modern medicine, no skilled healthcare workers, no hospitals, little understanding of the human body, disease, and treatment. So for Jesus' followers living in the Roman Empire, imprisonment or even death was a near possibility, not a maybe someday in the future. We live with the privilege of death being an afterthought, something that'll happen later. But even today, some of us don't have that luxury. Some of us may have a better sense of what those early believers were experiencing. So Peter made a big deal about this idea of our inheritance. So, what is our inheritance in Christ? What do we look forward to as followers of Jesus? It's the hope of living in community with God forever. Our inheritance is the sum total of all that God has promised us in salvation, which is being reserved for us in heaven. And we are being preserved until the time when it will be given to us. It will surely be awaiting us, and we will surely receive it. Tim Keller puts it this way, that heaven is the culmination of the original Garden of Eden blessings of responsibility. What we look forward to. How sure is this inheritance? Look at the descriptive words that Peter uses. Our inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's not like an investment that can lose value. It's not like a house or a car that can fall apart. It isn't like savings that can be gobbled up by a long-term care facility. It isn't subjected to the ups and downs of the stock market. It isn't affected by news of war or the price of oil. It isn't subject to legal battles. No one can dispute this will. And while there may be no such thing as a sure thing in this world, our inheritance is not of this world. Peter tells us about our inheritance, which is kept in heaven for you. Do you think we have any clue about what awaits us in God's presence? I was at breakfast. Our family tribe gets together for breakfast on Friday mornings. And my dad was talking about one of his friends who died, who was a follower of Jesus. And he said, "Poor John." And I said, "Unless all that stuff in the Bible is true, right? Unless being absent from the body is being present with the Lord in a place of unbelievable beauty and life and vitality and joy without any of the detractors that we experience in this sin-twisted world. What is it that awaits us in God's presence? If we only had a clue of how wonderful it will be. Poor John." Maybe poor us who are left to grieve. I understand that. But maybe not John. This is our inheritance. It's kept in heaven for you. It is secure. And this verse is the key to this passage. Peter is encouraging these Christians to weather adversity, and the key to this encouragement is that they can count on an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that will never fade away, that is reserved in heaven for you. Knowing that the future will be better gives us hope. It gives us something to hold on to when life is really hard. I don't know about you, but when I struggle, I look for something solid, something or someone to give me stability and courage. I think we all do. Lord, give me something that I can hold on to, a truth, a promise, a person. For the child of God, having a certain future gives us hope and courage. Peter holds out the promise of an unfading inheritance to those who remain faithful to Christ, who by the power of God are guarded through their faith. The word here means to guard as with a military guard. And the picture that Peter paints here has God standing guard to protect us. The opposition is formidable. We are vulnerable. But as Paul says elsewhere, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So if we understand both what the inheritance is and the gift of its perfect, protected, and guaranteed nature, we know that no matter what we endure here, there is something better to come. We are promised a perfect inheritance that gives us a living hope. That's good news because, Peter continues in verse 6, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Trials are inevitable. We know that, don't we? Trials are inevitable. We could write a book about it, couldn't we? As a pastor and as a pastoral counselor, I can vouch for the truth that every person, every family have their struggles. Sometimes we look around on a Sunday morning and we just think, wow, here I am, I'm a hot mess on the inside, and I look around and all these people look so nice. They got dressed up, many of them showered. And they just look so together, right? You look around and say, I'm the only one who's in trouble here. Everybody else looks like they're all together. But you know what? You only think that because you're seeing them at a distance. You don't know what's inside. So I'm just going to ask you on this one to take my word for it. We all struggle. We all face really hard things. Some of our two of our closest friends, their son is coming home tomorrow on hospice. 35 years old, it's hard. Life is hard. We get that. I have some good news for your future. Someday your trials will be over, and I have some good news today that we do not face these things alone, that God is with us, and God can use these hard things to grow our faith. Paul continues in verse 7, "These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." How does this work? How can God use our trials to refine us, to prove that our faith is genuine? It's the real deal. Our ability to trust God is tested and strengthened when we face hard times and still hold on to God. It's like our faith, our ability to trust God, is going to the gym to get stronger. Jan Caron is one of my favorite authors. In her delightful book, At Home in Mitford, she gives us this conversation between her main character, Father Tim, and his new neighbor, Cynthia. Cynthia looked up from a book by Oswald Chambers. "Faith, by its very nature, must be tried," he says. "Do you agree?" Father Tim sat down in his wing chair, suddenly feeling more at home with his guest. "Absolutely. I've never been one for physical exercise," she said, "but what God does with our faith must be something like workouts. He sees to it that our faith gets pushed and pulled, stretched and pounded, taken to its limits so its limits can be expanded." He liked that. Taken to its limits so its limits can expand. Yes. "If it doesn't get exercised," she said thoughtfully, "it becomes like a weak muscle that fails when we need it." Father Tim felt himself smiling foolishly, though his question was serious. "Would you agree that we must be willing to thank God for every trial of our faith, no matter how severe, for the greater strength it produces?" "I'm perfectly willing to say it, but continually unable to do it." There's the rub. Is growing our faith in trials easy? Hardly. We honestly don't feel like we can hold on. But later, if we've held on to God, we can look back and see that God used our trials to push, pull, stretch, and pound us to a new level of faith. Suffering with perspective leads to a more genuine faith. Suffering with perspective leads to a more genuine faith. So how are we doing? How genuine are we when we interact with other people? Do they see in us someone who has gone through some very difficult times and still, by his grace, held on to him? Do we see that as we face these trials with faith in God, that we're different? We're more mature. This verse says that genuine faith has a result. Now, please don't interpret this as ladder climbing or as a Yelp review about how many stars your faith should earn. But the result of suffering with perspective will lead to the growth of our faith, a genuine faith that will result in praising God and glory to God. I guess I'm supposed to wrap up. But let me repeat for us our big idea one more time in case you missed it. Having the promise of a living hope enables us to suffer with a perspective that leads to a more genuine faith. What's the basis of our hope? But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our living hope. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we're not alone? Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us to all the trials that we face in this life? Aren't you glad that we have something to look forward to? Aren't you glad that our inheritance in heaven is kept for us? It's protected. It's secure. And it gives us something to look forward to. A time when all of our sorrows are over, when all of our wounds are healed, when we are completely whole and healed in God's presence. I've been looking forward to this message because it's a message of hope and encouragement. We all, no matter how hard it is today, we all have something to look forward to. And it's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we have a custom here in Bayview Chapel. Whenever we hear the word of God proclaimed, we always take a quiet, reflective moment to ask the question, how do I respond to today's message? How does this speak to me? What is God saying to me this morning? So let's take a moment to reflect, and then we'll conclude our service together. I pray that if you came in this morning with a heavy heart, that some of that burden has been lifted, and that you found fresh hope in our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you came this morning open, but maybe uncertain about your relationship with Christ. Maybe you have yet to join your life with His. But it sounds pretty good. This morning, you can say yes to Christ. You can join your life to His and be forgiven and healed and given fresh hope and courage. You can do that this morning. Christ is the treasure of great worth. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for speaking words of love and hope into our lives. We're so grateful, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.